If God thinks something, it will happen. Once He decides, there is no reversal. Now, we can pray to Him even when He has set His sights in a certain direction. And before He makes His decision, we can pray and He'll consider what we say and may even change what He was going to do. But once He's made the decision, once He has made a promise, He will keep it and nothing can change Him. This is known as the immutability of God. The unchangeableness of God. Last Lord's Day evening, I used the text that Lake just read to you, Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, to speak about the eternity of God. But that passage equally speaks of the immutability of God. In fact, if you do any study on this subject and you get a book about the attributes of God, you will find that the prime passage that they all use is Psalm 102, 25-27. When it speaks about the immutability of God. However, I will not go over that territory again. What I want to look at instead is a particular part of God's unchangeable nature. And that is His thoughts. For once God has set His thoughts on something, everything else is determined from there. God doesn't operate on a whim. As you probably know. But everything that He does is based upon what He thinks. And once He puts those thoughts into motion, that's it. Once I show you the immutability of God, I will then show you what that means for Christians. It means some wonderful things for us. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, I believe that James makes a powerful statement about the unchangeable nature of God. Perhaps you've heard that expression, consistency, thou art a jewel. And how true that is, because it's rare. It is rare to find consistency in a person, in a human. We always change. And sometimes we need to change. And sometimes we change when we shouldn't change. But with God, He's always the same. He's consistent. What He was yesterday is what He'll be tomorrow. Now listen to what James said in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All man-made sources of life, you can turn them and there's a shadow. Such as the lights that are in this auditorium right now, like the lights that are shining down here in the pulpit area. They put out a lot of light, but on one end of them, there's a part that screws into the socket. That end's not putting out light. Or these fluorescent lights along the ends here, same thing, where they plug in, there's no light coming off that end. But this is also true of natural light. Even natural light is inconsistent. Now, we may think, well, I can look at the sun, and it's the same all the way around. Well, no, not really. we've got these brilliant telescopes that look at the sun and show us that the sun is not consistent in its light either. But God is consistent in His essence, His will, and His actions. By His essence, I mean, and I covered this several weeks ago, the fact that He is spirit. You know, our essence is flesh and bone. His is spirit. And His spirit does not change or vary as our bodies do. And nothing can change Him. Now I want you to see God's thoughts in action. From Isaiah chapter 14. Now earlier in this chapter, the Bible spoke about Babylon and how God was going to be dealing with Babylon. But then when we come down to verse 24, He begins to talk about how He will deal with, or how He did deal with, Assyria. And here the Bible says this: "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purpose, so it shall stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purpose against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now observe these things about this text. First, the Lord revealed that He, as He has thought, so it will happen. He just has to think it and it will happen. But it's also just the idea that when He determines to do something, He does it. And nothing can stop it. If He has a purpose, it shall stand. And that purpose, according to verse 26, was not only pertaining to Israel and Assyria, but to all nations, which would include this nation and every other nation that's on the earth today. Oh, this passage has much to say to us. Second, what He purposed in this particular case is that He would break the Assyrians in God's land. Third, this is what He had purposed against the whole earth. His hand was and is stretched out over the nations. It is He who sees that they exist, and it is He who sees that they cease to exist. God is the one who allows the prosperity of a nation or keeps it from prospering. His hand is over the nations. Let any nation, and this is what Isaiah 14 is illustrating, let any nation oppose righteousness or fight God's people, and God will set His purpose against that nation. Assyria did it. And there have been other nations in the past that have done it. And they were not successful. Fourth, He challenged anyone to annul what He had decided and to turn His hand back once He stretched it out. Do you think you're good at arm wrestling? Try arm wrestling God. But don't do it alone. I'd bring the whole human race with you. In fact, bring the whole angelic host with you if you can. And personally, I think you'll still lose. Once God has put His hand out, once God has decided to do something, nothing can change it. Because He's God. If someone could turn his hand back, if someone could annul what he had decided, then he's not God. Now, did this passage, the prophecy of this passage, happen? Oh, yes. Where is Assyria today? Gone. Did you know this? That Assyria, especially its capital city of Nineveh, existed for over 2,400 years? Wow! How old is Grants Pass? In fact, how old is our capital of the United States, Washington, D.C.? Maybe a tenth of that? That's how long Nineveh and Assyria had been around. You would think then that something so well established could never go away. Sure enough, it did. And God so wiped them out that we found no trace of them for over 2,600 years. In the 19th century, A.D., 19th century, we finally found archaeological evidence that the Assyrian Empire existed. They disappeared longer than they had been in existence. And that illustrates what's going on here in Isaiah 14. When God says, "My counsel stand, what I purpose will happen," it does. So remember what this passage said, because it speaks volumes to Christians. And there is something here to which we can cling. Built into this text is a promise for all nations, which includes all nations today, to look at what God did to Assyria and know that He will do the same to any nation if they fight His people, even as Assyria did Israel. You see, God doesn't change. His character is the same as it was back in those days. It's the same today and will be the same centuries from now. Let's stay in Isaiah and this time go to the 46th chapter. Because here, there's something that God wants us to remember about His thoughts. Starting in verse 8 of Isaiah 46. "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors." And He's speaking to those in Israel here. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Well, what is that in this case? "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man," he's not literally speaking about a bird then, he's speaking about a man, Nebuchadnezzar in this case, "who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." God spoke to Israel, more specifically Judah, wanting them to know that He would call a nation from the east, that would be Babylon, and bring them upon Israel, into the land of Israel, and punish God's own people because of their wickedness. He wanted them, Israel, to remember the former things of old, that there is no other God like Him, in the sense that He can declare from the very beginning how things are going to turn out in the end. He can say, here's what will happen, yet in the future, things that are not yet done. Although Israel and Judah worshipped other gods and put their faith and trust in those other gods, God says, none of your gods can do what I can do. in particular, proclaiming that his counsel would stand and that he would do all his pleasure. And not one of their gods could stop that. The Lord wants the church to remember this passage because, for one thing, He included it in the Bible. And what He wants us to know is that I can know His promises of the future will happen because of what He has done in the past. Listen, Christian. Listen, church. He says here in Isaiah 46, I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember the past and see my pattern. See my history. Do I make a promise and then keep it? Yes. No exception. Okay, have I made promises to you for the future? Yes. They will happen. And in this particular case, He gave them a part of history that He wanted them to remember, that He wants us to remember as Christians, that He would call this bird of prey from the east, Babylon, although so far away in distance and in time. And because He had spoken it, it would come to pass, and because He had purposed it, it would happen. Did it happen? Well, it happened precisely as He said it would. Babylon came from the east, attacked Judah, almost wiped them out, leaving just a remnant, and taking a vast majority of the survivors back to Babylon. God does not change His word. Therefore, as a Christian, I need to see His unchangeableness in the past, that I might believe in His unchangeableness in the future. Read something like Isaiah and see what He has said and see whether it has come to pass or not. Then read some promise that He's given to us in the New Testament and see whether these things shall happen. So then, what does this all mean for the Christian? Okay, God's immutable. God is unchangeable. What does that mean for me as one of His children? First, from Numbers chapter 23, God shall bless you even when others curse you. And all of these, I'm going to give you five things right here. These are all eternal truths. True then, and they're true now. In Numbers 23, King Balak of Moab had called a prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel for him. And Balaam was hoping that God would curse Israel because Balak had said, hey, if you curse these people for me, I'll give you all these riches. And Balaam put his eye on those riches. And so he kept going to God, seeing if God would change his mind. And finally, when you come into chapter 23, Balaam is beginning to realize God has made a decision. He's going to bless Israel. He's not going to curse them. So here's what he said in 19 and 20. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Behold, Balaam says, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. So there's the king who wants to curse Israel. Here's a prophet who's hoping God will curse Israel. God says, no, I'm going to bless those people. And the prophet finally realizes, King Balak, to whom these words were spoken, I can't change it. So, God shall bless you when others curse you. Second, from Psalm 33, God shall keep His promises to you. Now, I like to use verses 6 through 9 of this psalm because they make such powerful statements about God creating. He spoke and it stood fast. He commanded and boom, it happened. But why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that when God simply spoke, that things came into existence? Here's why. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. That means Psalm 33 has something I need to know as a Christian. It wasn't just to that generation to whom the psalmist spoke, nor was it just for the generations of ancient Israel. It's all generations need to know that the counsel of God stands forever. So God shall keep His promises to me. Number three, from Proverbs 19. God shall guide your life. We get some ideas on what we want to do. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen to what King Solomon said. In Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Well, I plan that I'm going to do this job, and then I'm going to live here, and then I'm going to retire and do this, or that my hobby is going to be this, or I'm going to do this good work, and so forth and so on. And it's okay that we have those plans, just as long as we remember that ultimately, Solomon said, God's counsel, that's the one that'll stand. And everything that's planned in my heart has to be submitted to His counsel. God shall guide your life. Number four, from Malachi 3. God shall not destroy you. Here's why this is important. In the book of Malachi, have you read the book of Malachi before? If you never have, I'd encourage you to read it. Because you'll notice there's a conversation that God is having, I would guess through the prophet, with the priests as well as with the people of Israel. And they're going back and forth. The people would say, well, God, but you this and that. And God would come back and say, here's His answer, and He would silence them. But God, you did this, or you won't do this for us. God comes back with an answer. Then when you get to chapter 3, you have the great prophecy of John the Baptizer. And he starts talking about the work of John. What was John going to do? He was preparing the people for the arrival of the Lord. How was he doing that? By purifying the hearts of the people. Israel had suffered much through the centuries. They had been attacked who knows how many times. How many people had been killed in wars? And they just thought, God, You're against us. You hate us. You're trying to destroy us. It just seems like we always struggle, and why can't we do better? Well, I'm sending John. He's going to prepare the way before me. He's going to purify your hearts. And here's what I want you to know, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. They thought they were going to be consumed. And God says, no, I've made some promises. Such as, going back to Genesis 12, the promises that He gave to Abraham. So Israel had to stay around until at least the promises of Abraham were fulfilled. Of course, they've stayed around longer than that. But my point is, He made some promises and Jacob, Israel, you're going to be around. Yes, things have been harsh. but I won't consume you. So remember, God shall not destroy you. Number five, God shall remember your work and labor of love. From Hebrews chapter 6. What is the book of Hebrews about? These, we believe, were second generation Christians. Their parents were the first Christians. They were of Jewish background. The children of those first generation Christians are now suffering at the hands of their Jewish brethren, as well as from some others. So they're thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Here's why you need to stay with what your parents introduced to you. Now you notice up on the screen I have Hebrews 6 verses 9 through 20. I'm not going to read all those verses, I'll just read 3. But I want to encourage you to read that whole passage this week. Listen to one of the things that he says as to why they should not drift away. Remain faithful to God. Here's why. Verse 10. God is not unjust to forget. See, if God did forget, in their case, God would be unjust. And God's not unjust. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And he kind of works on those things a little bit. And then you come down to verse 17. Thus God determined to show. He determined to show what? That He does not forget. If you've done work, if you've labored in love, He remembers that. He's determined to show you that He remembers everything, brothers and sisters, that you've done as a Christian. Here's how He's determined to show that. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. Number one, the immutability of His counsel, and number two, His oath. Once God swears an oath, He doesn't change. So by those two things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Wow, that's powerful. The immutability of His counsel and His oath, when He makes a purpose. I mean, those are the two things that I've shown you in almost every passage that I've given you this morning. Especially from Isaiah. Both of those things have been mentioned. And so God says to the Christian, you know this Old Testament history. Now I want you to see how it applies to you as a Christian. Did you help somebody 10 years ago with a glass of cold water? I don't know. You forgot. God didn't. When someone was very sick 5 years ago and you went and prayed for them, maybe even did something in their home for them, do you remember doing that? Maybe vaguely you might say. God remembers the whole detail. He remembers everything you did. God shall remember your work and labor of love. What does this mean for those who are not Christians? It means that they will not experience these things that I've been showing you this morning, both now and in eternity. However, what this also means for the non-Christian is that your destiny is not sealed yet. That's why God's given the Word. He has something that He wants to say to you. He's speaking to you. He wants you to be a part of His. If you turn away from the kind of life that you've been living and you now live for Jesus, God promises that He will forgive your sins. And then you can experience all the good things that I've been showing you this morning. So let me ask you some questions. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, of course I do, Don. That's why I came here to this worship service this morning. All right? Well, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus really was or is the Son of God, are you willing to verbalize that? I mean, just to say it, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Sure, you probably say. I mean, what's so bad about that? It's something I believe. Okay, are you then willing to change your life? I mean, you've probably come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God because you've been looking at evidence or hearing evidence or something. Something has gotten you to this point. And so now you're thinking, yes, I think I am ready. Well, now let me ask you, have you been baptized, immersed in water, to have your sins forgiven? If not, today, or really any time, is the most opportune time to do it. I was baptized at 10 o'clock in the night on a Tuesday in Colorado in November when it was freezing outside. And that's because we believe that this is important enough that we should do it when you're ready. And if you're ready, in just a moment we're going to sing a song. You come forward, I'll greet you, and I'll tell you what you need to do. If you need our prayers for some other reason, we'll be glad to pray for you as well. Come forward now as we stand and sing.